We're going to be reading this morning one of the Beatitudes which Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, no greater sermon has ever been preached. And Jesus himself spoke these words. That does not mean that these words, as God's holy word, is any more inspired or any more inspired than any of the other words of God's holy word, because I believe that this entire Bible is the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. But it is that we need to listen to the words of Jesus in a particular way, because after all, he is the Son of God. He was enfolded in flesh. He was God incarnate on this earth. And it is the Jesus who is at the right hand of the Father this very day serving as our advocate. That is, he is our intercessor. He prays for us. And how wonderfully it is to know that even today, before I can be someday ushered into the very presence of my Heavenly Father, that Jesus, his Son, is there pleading my case. Now, my case is already settled out of court when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. So that's not the case he's pleading. He's just pleading that Morris Chapman will live that life that will glorify and honor God himself. And he's praying for me sometimes in ways that I know not how to pray. In fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will utter and groan for us when we know not what to speak for ourselves. And so the Holy Spirit speaks. Jesus is there as our advocate. And this is the Word of God. We have here a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. These are the words of Jesus. Listen, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is there anybody listening to me today who does not want to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I believe that the most committed agnostic on the face of the earth still has a longing in his heart to see God. In fact, I believe there's no such thing as a real atheist. And the reason I believe that is because God has made man with a void in his life if that spirit has not been quickened by the Spirit of God. So even the atheist has a longing in his heart for God. He may not know what the longing is all about. He may not have found that Jesus Christ is the reality and the answer for his life, but he has a longing. And so every person on this earth has the desire to see God. And so I know that I'm preaching this morning not only to a congregation seated in this auditorium, but those who are listening by radio and who are observing by television, that every person who can hear the sound of my voice this morning, in fact, every person on the face of this earth would somewhere in his heart desire to see God. Now, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so from the very lips of Jesus, he teaches us how we might see God. Now may we pray together. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will bring mighty conviction upon every one of us. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts will be open. I pray that if there is a heart that is stone cold, I pray that if there's a heart that is hardened this morning, whether that person be in this auditorium or listening by electronic media, I pray this morning that the very convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God will allow them to hear the voice of God in their hearts and say, Lord, I long to know you. I long for Jesus to be my Savior. And so, Father, I pray that there will be those who be saved who are watching by television and listening by radio. I pray for the salvation of those who are seated in this auditorium. And I pray, Father, that if there's hatred in the heart of any person who is listening to me, that the very power of God will blast that sin and hatred out of a person's life. Father, I pray that if anyone exists with a sin of pride, that pride will be wiped away. And Father, that person will come to a place of repentance. For we know that your holy word teaches us there is no hope for this church, there is no hope for this city, there is no hope for this nation nor the world, except we come before thee in repentance. turning from our sin and the way of the world and the way of Satan and the way of flesh, to realize that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, Father, thank you for the promise of hearing our prayers this morning. And we all join together praying for thy holy will to be done. And Lord, I pray that not one person would leave this auditorium this morning, or would leave that television set, or even would turn to another place on the dial of the radio, driving down the highway, without saying, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm in need of a Savior. And Father, I pray for every believer in Christ this morning who is hearing this message. I pray, Father, whatever obstacle has come to be in their way that they might not see God as He has made possible for us to see Him, I pray, Lord, that they too will know repentance and seek forgiveness and be relieved of the guilt that is burdening their very hearts and lives this morning. Oh, dear God, we pray that as a people of God, you might set us free, that we might be free indeed, free in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus could say it so simply, but he could say it so profoundly. Man's deepest longing is a desire to see God. Philip said in John 14:8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. You think about it. Show us the Father, and it is enough. Jesus has promised in one of the Beatitudes, that is, the attitudes that ought to be, when you read down the list of things which Jesus has given here, it ought to be the attitude of every single solitary Christian on the face of this earth. Jesus said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, there are many people who want to postpone that rich promise of the Lord Jesus until far off tomorrow. But what is true for then is true for today. Someone said, I shall asleep sound in Jesus, filled with His likeness, rise to live and adore Him, to see Him with these eyes. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to wait till that day in glory to see the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall now see God. That's really the implication. It is true for now what is true for tomorrow. You don't have to wait until that day you get to heaven. To see God now is to be sure of Him. It is to realize that He is in the midst of us. He is in the midst of laughter. He is in the midst of tears. He is in the midst of life and what it's all about today. Now, when a man really sees God, he sees himself as he really is. In other words, if a man has never repented of his sin and he's walking in the way of the world and never trusted Christ as his Savior, when he really comes to see God, that man in his heart has no choice. Oh, he has the choice. But really, when he sees God as God has intended for man to see God, he will choose to fall on his knees in repentance before the Heavenly Father, who is creator of the heavens and the earth and of all mankind, and say, Dear God, I'm nothing but a sinner. Nothing but a sinner. And so when we see God, we begin to see ourselves as we really are. That's not only true for the one who's yet to trust Christ as Savior, but that's true for each and every one of us who are believers. For you see, the Bible says if we're really going to see God, if we're going to see God consistently, if we're going to see God constantly, we are going to have to be what? Pure in heart. And so Jesus is not simply speaking to the one who is yet a non-believer. Jesus is speaking to every one of us who have already been born into the kingdom of God. We know that right at this moment, if we were to die, we would go to heaven. But Jesus is having a word to say about how you might know the real abundant life which Jesus has provided by His death on the cross and His intercession in heaven at this moment. The problem with Christendom today is too many of us do not see ourselves as we really are. You know why? Because we're not seeing God. We look at some old fella and we say, well, I'm a lot better than he is, so I must be all right. We look at someone sitting in the church pew and we say, well, I know that my life is better than theirs. Why, he's nothing but an old hypocrite. I've often had non-Christians say that to me, and I said, be careful what you say, because if the hypocrite is standing between you and God, he is standing closer to God than you are. So you have to be careful about being judgmental in that sense. You also have to be careful about becoming an imitator of those who are not in Christ and those who are not showing in their lives the fruit of the Spirit. We're not to compare ourselves with each other. As a church, we're not to compare ourselves with other churches. You know, if I compare myself with you or you with me, or our church with another church, or that church with this church, we could all get to feeling pretty good about ourselves. And we could develop that most subtle but one of the worst sins there is on this earth, and that is the sin of pride. It is such an awful sin because it is such a subtle and deceptive sin. We can be filled with pride, refusing to be on bended knee before God without hardly realizing it. We can sit in church every Sunday. We can sing in the choir. We can teach a Sunday school class. We can hold offices. We can be ministers in the church. And still, week after week, not be on bended knee in a spirit of humility before the living God. And I tell you, if you're not living that life that is completely surrendered to Him, then you need to listen to the words of Jesus, for He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, one of the reasons that we're not as quick to see God is because of what I've just said. We're not quite sure we want to see ourselves as we really are. For you see, when we come into the presence of the living Lord Jesus, we pale beside His brilliance, His light, His glory, His power. But God wants me to come to Him and say, God, I want to see You more than anything else in all this world. Is that your highest ambition this morning? To see God? Are you willing to risk what you might see in yourself in order to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to this morning to give you a definition of the pure in heart. And I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and beginning verse 23. Matthew 23, beginning verse 23. I have a parenthetical lesson for you along the way. In Matthew 23 and reading through verse 28 of Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Now listen, Jesus was talking to whom? He was talking to the religious people of His day. You scribes and Pharisees, and He called them hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Now listen, you mark this verse, because sometimes I have people that tell me that tithing is only taught in the Old Testament and is not taught in the New Testament, and there's only one word needed from Jesus to give us the fact that tithing is under grace as well as under the law, and it is Matthew 23:23. But notice the next words of Jesus. He said, these ought you to have done, talking about law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and not to leave what? The other undone. And what is he talking about? He is talking about tithing. Now this is the parenthetical lesson I want you to hear. Jesus Christ himself, no less than the very Son of God, taught tithing and approved of tithing in this day of grace. Now we do not tithe by law as they tithe in the Old Testament, but we have a greater privilege. We are able to build upon the law and tithe upon grace. In the Old Testament, the tithe was, in essence, the maximum. If you'll only live up to the law, up to the 10%, then you will have done the will of God. Under grace, we begin with 10%, and we can give all above that we want to for the glory of God by His grace. This one verse alone would help you to understand that Jesus approved of the practice of tithing, although we are able to do it now under the freedom of grace and not simply by law. And I tell you, if you want to take the word of God and try to talk yourself out of tithing, you do it all day long if you want to, but you're going to still rest with the fact that you're standing in disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ if in fact you do not give 10% to the local church budget, because the Bible says in Malachi 3:10 to bring you the tithes into the storehouse, and the New Testament storehouse is the local church. Now, I'm not teaching you that because I'm teaching you a budgetary sermon, or because I'm teaching you how to be financially responsible that we can keep the doors open of this church. Because the Bible says if Jesus wants these doors to stay open, they stay open. If he closes them, they'll close, and nothing can man do about them. But I'm talking about the blessings which we miss in our lives. Listen, young couples, there seemingly for some never comes that moment when you can say, we will never be able to afford it. I've heard men 15, 60 years of age say the same thing. They've never gotten there. You know why? Because the only way to afford it is to tithe out of the first 10%. If you wait and try to get it all figured out for yourself and try to get it figured into your budget and then finally see if there's any room for the tithe, you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to slip into the world instead of into the kingdom of God. And after all, God teaches stewardship on this basis. God owns it all. And he has asked for 10% through his local church just simply to keep his kingdom advanced on this earth until Jesus comes again. And he said, you take 90% and live with it, hopefully, in a way that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what we do? We say, I'm going to take 95%. I mean, you know, or 98% or 99%. I'm going to bring a dollar. I'm going to bring $5. You know what you're doing? You're taking something that God owns every bit of it, and has said, I give you all 90%. And you see, it's not unlike what Adam and Eve faced in the Garden of Eden. I mean, God gave them all of paradise and said, now don't eat of one tree. God gave us all of this wonderful world and whatever the resources we have, and he said, but give 10% and take 90% for yourself. Now listen, anywhere in America, you would believe that was a good financial deal, wouldn't you? Somebody would say, I'm going to give you 90% of this and keep 10% for this purpose. You'd say, I take it. I see some bankers already smiling in the audience. They say, well, that's the way we like to do it. That's all God said. God said, I give it all to you. And he is saying in verse 23, I approve of the tithe, not simply because it was the law of the Old Testament, but because under grace you are free to invest in the very kingdom of God through the local church. And 95 to 97 times out of 115 in the New Testament where the word ecclesia is used, it is a reference to the local church and not the universal body of Christ. And so you're to give through your local church. You know, some people say, well, I'm going to give to this and I'm going to give to that. I'm going to give around the world. That's wonderful. You start at 10.5% and go and do anything you want to with it. But to be obedient to God, you're going to have to give undesignated 10% to your local church. And that's not because I need it or this church has to have it to keep the doors open, but because as obedient children of God, he will pour out his blessings upon us. We are living in a certain kind of uncertainty financially and economically in this city that for the first time in maybe history, Texans have come to realize they're as vulnerable as the rest of the world to an economic slump. We maybe for the first time in history are at the moment when we could see the greatest outbreak of revival and spiritual awakening ever to occur. Because all of a sudden, God is calling it in. All of a sudden, God is beginning to teach some that those things which you've held in your hand and those things which have been so important for yourself are not, after all, eternal. They're temporal. They shall not last. And I tell you, when a man gets to a place where he is bankrupt, whether it's financially, physically, or emotionally, all of a sudden he begins to realize that there's nothing left but God Almighty Himself. And so Jesus says, be pure in heart that you may see God. Now let's read on. Ye blind guides, with strain at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Sounds like a few church members I've known, oh, way back over the years, of course. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, oh, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and just notice how many times Jesus called the religious people hypocrites. For ye are likened to a white sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know what Jesus is saying there? Jesus is saying in verse 28 that there are people who, just as the scribes and Pharisees did in his day, look to be religious, they sound to be religious, they may sit in the churches of America Sunday after Sunday, they may be very decent citizens, they may be clean persons, they may be outstanding individuals, they may be successful, they may be achievers, they may be of high status and prominence, they may be celebrities, they may be wealthy. But Jesus is saying, it is not what is on the outside that counts, it is what is on the inside that counts. And he referred there in verse 27 to the Pharisees being likened to whitewashed tombs in that day. The Pharisees didn't want to touch anything that died, especially anyone who had a human disease and died an unnatural death, a death of disease, because they thought that to have contact with them would be ceremoniously unclean. So they even whitewashed the tombs of the dead. In other words, when you looked at those tombstones scattered across the fields, they would glisten, they gleamed in the sunlight. But it doesn't take too much imagination to realize what was really there within those tombs: rottenness and corruption. Jesus said, that's what's wrong with the Pharisees. Jesus is saying, I am against outward religion that has no inward reality. Now, our Minister of Education is on vacation today, so I'm taking advantage of him in this. And I know you won't tell him I said it. But let me tell you something. If you're in a place, whatever your responsibility to the church, and your life has come to the point where it's just outward, external religion with very little or no inward reality of a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, I would recommend to you to stop what you're doing and get into the presence of a holy God. Because I want to tell you, my dear friend, you can work yourself to death in the name of religion and come up empty-handed and empty-hearted. Now, I'm not suggesting that every Sunday school teacher resign this week, unless that's what it takes for you to have an inward reality of an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that would make a profound difference in your relationship and fellowship with Him. Oh, how religious the Pharisees were. How religious we can be. Did you know a Pharisee wouldn't eat an egg that was laid on Saturday, the Sabbath? Did you know that if a Pharisee got a tack in his shoe, he would take it out before the Sabbath lest he be accused of carrying a burden on the Sabbath? Did you know that if a flea bit him on the Sabbath, he wouldn't go after the flea? Because there was no hunting on the Sabbath. Oh, those little punctiliar laws. Yes, the Pharisees were religious. But Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. You see, it's not simply what's on the outside that counts. It's what's on the inside. Now, if you really have that inward experience day by day growing in the Lord Jesus, you're going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to tell you something about the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible teaches the fruit of the Spirit, which has a number of qualities to it, is one cluster. That is, it is singular fruit with a number of qualities, and we are, when we manifest our Christianity, to be all of those qualities. And so watch out. Watch out. Because you see, what we're capable of doing is looking at each other and even looking into our own hearts and say, well, 8 out of 9 is pretty good. That's not a bad average. The only problem is, it is just enough to bring disease and corruption to all of the other fruit growth in your life. Because it is a cluster. But because some people have a part of the cluster, it makes them often appear to have an inward experience of God, with God, when they really do not whatsoever. Even if they've come to know Christ as Savior, they may have just enough of the qualities that we say, oh, why, he's a wonderful Christian. When Jesus, who has eyes like flames of fire, may be looking down into the very corridors of the soul of that man and saying, but it only appears on the outside, and what is in the heart is what makes a difference. Little boy was walking by in a park one day and passed a dog, and the dog started barking. The little boy began to cry, and the owner of the dog quieted the dog. And he said, hush! You believe that dog hushed? You ever had a dog like that? I haven't had many dogs like that. But that dog hushed. Be a good lesson for some of us to learn. But anyway, the dog hushed and the little child kept crying. And the mother said, oh, sweetheart, you don't have to cry anymore. He's quit barking. And the little boy said, yes, mother, but the bark is still in him. You see, a lot of us have sin on the inside that may not be showing on the outside, that is gnawing away and bringing burden and bondage. And we may have the whole world fooled, but God knows. Therefore, we're not able to see God. All the world may believe we see God. All the church may believe we see God. The preacher may believe we see God. But we don't see God. Now, to be pure in heart, what does it mean? It does not mean the heart that pumps blood. In the Bible, that word heart literally means the center or the core of one's being, of one's personality. What Jesus is saying is that men have impure hearts, and because they have impure hearts, they have impure lives. You will have impure thoughts because you have a rotten heart. Someone has said the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You see, if you're wrong on the inside, eventually you're going to be wrong on the outside. And you say, Pastor, why do you say eventually? Because you see, for a while you can wrestle with it where no one else sees it. But sooner or later, it's going to be evident. When you're wrong on the inside, you eventually are going to be wrong on the outside. And conversely, when you're right on the inside and pure, you're going to be pure and right before God on the outside. So when Jesus is talking about the heart, he is talking about the very core of the personality. He didn't say, blessed are the pure in thought. He said, blessed are the pure in what? Say it. Heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, you don't come to Jesus head first. You come to Jesus heart first. And some people are going to miss the kingdom of God by 18 inches. It's the difference in trying to figure it out or responding in faith. Not only will some miss salvation by 18 inches, but there's some who are already saved in Christ who are missing the opportunity daily to see God by 18 inches because even though they had the salvation faith, they really do not trust God today. You know, worry is a sin because worry is faithlessness. And some of you have already been worrying this morning about what you were going to wear to church. I mean, really, just wear something. But beyond that, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. It's not the head. It's the heart. Now, wouldn't it be silly if we said to our girlfriends, oh, I love you, sweetheart. No, you say, this is my sweetheart. And by the way, gentlemen, you tell your wife today that she's your sweetheart. And wise, if they don't do it, you report to the pastor tonight. We're interested in the sweetheart. Even the world knows that. Even the world knows that the affection is in the center of a person. Literally, the Bible says, in his very intestines. Now, neither do we say we love you with all of our intestines. We use the heart. But where do you really feel your emotions? Where do you feel them? You feel them right here, don't you? You know why that is? There's a physiological reason for that. Because the blood, especially when it is not properly circulating, will wind up forming a pool right in this area. And that's where you begin to feel the worry and the tension and the knotting. Right there. You know what I'm talking about? Shake your head yes. Thank you. But Jesus is not talking about pure in thought in the outward body. He's talking about pure in heart at the very core of the individual, knowing that if we are pure in heart, we will be pure in thought, we will be pure in deed, we will be pure in what we say. We will have the capacity to love people we never thought about loving. We will have the capacity to pray for people we never thought about praying for. We will have the capacity for spiritual awakening. Oh, how I pray that the power of God would fall upon His people to bring spiritual awakening to this city and to this nation. The Holy Spirit of God has less freedom today in the United States of America, in Canada, in Europe, and in Australia than in almost anywhere else in the world. There are outbreaks of spiritual awakening in Korea, in the Asian countries, in Brazil, in places such as this, the third world countries. But with all of our preaching and with all of our church going, it seems as if something is thwarting the freedom of the Holy Spirit of God to do His mighty work. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.